I don't know if any of you all follow or have heard of comedian John Crist. You all seen him? He's a comedian, and he often does little sketches of just him on sort of YouTube videos. And one of his favorite characters is a woman that I call Bible Lady. And one of the examples of Bible Lady is her walking through the mall saying such thing as, "I was going to go to Macy's, but Dillard's is having a sale. Man directs his steps, but the Lord directs his path." Looking at some questionable clothing, he says, "Excuse me, is this fashion now?" And Bible Lady says, "Well, lean not on your own understanding." Passing Spencer's gift, he says, "Nope, guard your heart." And passing finish line, he says, "Oh yes, run the race that is set before you. 30% off, all things work together for the good of God." He goes to Vegas and sees pyramids and says, "Oh, let my people go. Virgin daiquiris, my cup overfloweth." Looking at gamblers, the borrower is slave to the lender. Walking into a store, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But then finding a cap that is beautifully rhinestone studded in Vegas. Oh, this is a need, not a want. He's a funny guy, and he reminds us that you can use scripture for anything, but also that scripture read out of context may not be exactly what it's supposed to be for. That scripture about minutiae of our shopping trips or in order to be funny or things we experience on Vegas may not be the exact context that God intended. But scripture, when read correctly and prayerfully and meaningful, is extremely relevant and timely. It contains words beyond truth and wisdom beyond understanding. A lot of y'all have been commenting recently that the scriptures have had a lot to say about the state of our society and nation, and that the writers and the choosers of the lectionary cycle have been eerily on point, as if they magically knew what was going to happen to us. Today is such a day, in a time when our country is deeply divided and the evils of racism are rearing their hideous and ugly heads. Isaiah and Psalms remind us that the will of God is to gather all people together, the outcast and the foreigner, and bring salvation and light and mercy to everyone, not just to Israel, not just to the historically chosen or historically privileged, that God's salvation is for all. The gospel, too, reminds us that racial and cultural biases run deep, that the subcultures that we live in often tint the way that we see and think about things, things like proper food or clothing or, I don't know, perhaps statues. But yet in all of this, God's will is for healing and salvation and health for all. Health for all. Even those that we call dogs or bitches or thugs or whatever racial slur we use at the time. Putting our scriptures in context for today, rather than pulling out just one verse like a comedian, allows us to see that the intricacies in these scriptures are more relevant and more timely and more alive. It's not so much that the scripture knows about our time right now, but that scripture knows that our time as humanity is always read within a context of a loving God, no matter when we are. And that we know that by reading a whole chapter or a whole book or historical setting or the meaning of the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic, the scripture has more meaning, deeper meaning, more relevant message for all times and all places. The context of our scripture from Isaiah today finds us in a more radical place than we could ever imagine if we read the whole chapter. Now, in the lectionary for today, we skip verses 2 through 5, and we jump from 1 to 6. But if we were to read the whole chapter of Isaiah, and I encourage you to go and to do that tonight, that we read about the eunuchs, that the eunuchs are to be welcomed along with the foreigner. And to welcome a eunuch into the house of prayer is to welcome the enemy. Eunuchs were most likely castrated, not always, and it wasn't an Israelite practice, but it was a practice in ancient Egypt and Babylonia and Persia. And it was almost always used as a practice to keep those which worked for the king in check, because they were constantly exposed to the king's wives and concubines. So if you worked for the king, if you were the king's closest advisors, you got snipped so that there was no danger. So when God calls today for the house of Israel to become a house of all prayer for all, God is calling for not only the foreigner to come, but for those who have worked closely with the king of the enemy. When God says all, God really means all. As always, God's dreams and desires are more radical than we can ask or imagine. At St. Pat's, we live into this welcome, and I'm really thankful for that. We know here and we tell here that God welcomes all. God welcomes the foreigners. God welcomes all. We love all. Come to you who are gay and we will love you. Come to us who you are outcasted and we will love you. Come to us that are differently colored or outcast in our world. Come to us and we will love you and welcome you as God welcomes you. I have no doubt that you all proclaim that with justice and joy and authenticity. We strive to love as God loves. We really do. We strive to respect the dignity of every human being and restore unity to God and to one another. And yet, we are still human. And we cannot deny that we have deep within us thousands of years of racial bias and history and racial slurs running through our veins, and that we have work to do on welcoming exactly as God welcomes, that all means all. Sometimes we see glimpses of what God sees, of these dreams and desires, of this abundant welcome far beyond what we can ask or imagine. We see glimpses of it, but sometimes we have work to do on it too. Now, if we believe that Jesus was both fully human and fully divine, we can read the scripture perhaps with a little bit of awareness that maybe sees Jesus as somebody that had a little bit of work to do on this too. After all, Jesus would have been brought up in a Jewish family. He would have been brought up with thousands of years of history and privilege and racial bias built into his DNA and built into his culture and subculture as a Jew. Jews hated Canaanites. Hated them. He would have grown up with this. They hated them. And so in today's scripture, it's possible that Jesus does slip up by calling another human being a dog. That the thousands of years of things that he had heard about Canaanites being lazy or savages or ugly or trying to steal their land or take over places could have been inside of him as fully human. And perhaps he just slipped and did call this Canaanite woman a dog or whatever racial slur was there at the moment. Perhaps it was ingrained over and over again in him. And perhaps Jesus needed this Canaanite woman to show up, to face him, to show her face, to remind him that she was a real person. Just like perhaps maybe we too sometimes need someone who is an outsider to us, a black man or a Native American or an Iraqi Muslim, to place themselves at our feet, to tell us their story, so that we can be reminded that God's love and welcome is more than we can ask or imagine. We can imagine this if we believe that Jesus was fully human. But we also believe that Jesus was fully divine. So perhaps there is another way to read this hard story. Perhaps Jesus was focused on not the law, but on the love. That's what our story does say for today. The first part of our reading deals with the conversation that Jesus had with the scribes and the Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees are really, really concerned with proper historical laws of eating. And Jesus reminds us, as Jesus often does, that those proper historical laws of eating don't really matter much. Doesn't really matter if you're eating clean or unclean or kosher or non or pig or plants or dairy or meat. What matters is the heart, literally the person's heart. Now, food laws were a big deal. We know that they're a big deal because we continue to read about them all throughout Acts. But the big deal about the food laws meant that the table had to be open to people who weren't Jewish. It meant that all sorts of people would be allowed to gather around tables and eat together. It meant that the early synagogue, the early church, really had to become a welcome table for all. For all who practiced all sorts of kinds of eating. It meant welcoming people like the Canaanites, who had different food practices, who were enemies, and sitting at the table with them. And it meant that as you do at tables, that you had to look at your enemy. You had to look at them and hear their stories. That you had to look at them and hear their hurt. You had to see them and share in their joy. It meant that they would have to see like Jesus and God see. So right after this story about how Jesus says we have to open our hearts or what matter, he runs into this Canaanite woman on the road who shows him what her heart looks like. She pleads to Jesus to save her child as any mother would. She tells Jesus her child is tormented by a demon. And for a woman whose enemies had long been the history of Israel, she had enough bravery to walk up in the midst of Jews and beg for healing and salvation. Jesus is clear that he is there to do the saving work of Israel first. And we'll get to that in a moment. But Jesus sees this woman. He sees her desperation and her plead for help. And while the disciples are trying to dismiss her away as noise, Jesus sits down and has a conversation with her. And whether or not he is fully human or fully divine or a little bit racist or loving for all people, Jesus sees this woman hurting and humble and knowing that she is despised by the people that he is with. He saves her daughter. There's a ton of commentary on this passage, as you might imagine. When Jesus calls someone a dog, we have a lot to say about it or wonder what to think about it. There is a view that in this passage, Jesus was joking. With a twinkle in his eye and a laugh in his heart, he does call the woman a dog. But that the word for dog isn't really the same racial slur that everybody else is using. Everyone else would have been using the word which looks at dogs as feral, or the dogs would wreak havoc in town, or go through dumpsters, or fight other dogs, or nip at you while you're running. That's what other people were calling the Canaanites. There's a view of commentary that says Jesus here uses a very different word. Jesus calls her a puppy dog, a Chloe, a dog that sits under a table, tail wagging, who's being snuck scraps in hopes of a good smile by a good master who is sneaking scraps in hopes of bringing excitement and tail wagging and lip clipping joy of receiving a really good piece of meat under the table. As a woman, I don't know how that flies. I think anytime you call someone a dog or a puppy is maybe not a great thing. But depending on where I was that day and in what context and how the demeanor of the voice was, I might actually find it sort of compassionate or funny or hilarious or flirtatious. And this is how some commentators believe this woman responds. That with jest and sarcasm and wit, she looks back at Jesus with a little snicker on her face and says, well, yes, but even the children's food gets thrown to the puppies, doesn't it? I mean, what person doesn't throw a few scraps under the table? And Jesus says, great is your faith, and go, and your daughter is healed. And behold, just like that, the table of a closed-minded food system is open to all. And light and laughter and love and grace left over is shared. And it's enough that even a small scrap is able to heal a daughter of demons. Jesus sees this woman as a person. Whichever way you read the scripture, Jesus sees this woman as a person. And although in the book of Matthew, we can be quite certain that Jesus came to save the Jewish people first, we can also not ignore the last part of Matthew, that part of the Great Commission, which calls all of us to minister to all people, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We cannot deny the fact that we as Jesus' followers are called to go into the world and to hear stories of love and grace and beauty from eunuchs and foreigners and Canaanite women in our midst. We cannot deny that we are called to act as Jesus acted, to push against our own biases and subcultures and racisms and classisms and sexisms and all that stuff that we've been taught, and to see as God sees, to radically welcome and feed one another from the abundant table. Like the Pharisees and scribes and disciples, and even perhaps Jesus, we are challenged to quit focusing on our table manners of what we think is culturally appropriate, civilized behavior, or proper speech and dress, and to open our thoughts and our minds to the radical, abundant welcome of God. So let me challenge you this week to practice some of this abundant open table of seeing others in your midst as Jesus sees. Sit down with a friend who does not look like you, who is a different color than you, and ask them what they think about statues. And I challenge you to do that, especially if you think statues or just statues. Now, I realize that the population of Somerset is about 2.7% African American. So if you cannot find someone to practice open table with, let me ask that you go to YouTube and turn on the news. If you like Fox News, you can go and look at Giano Caldwell and Wendy Osefo. If you like CNN, pull up the clip from Van Jones. Watch, have compassion, see your black neighbor, calling us to unite in love as streams of tears fall down the faces of grown men in this country. Those streams of tears from those newscasters this week, I thought were acts of bravery. They were as brave as a Canaanite woman who walked up to a group of people that hated her and begged for them to see her as a person. Now, I think we can all agree that our country is broken and that we need healing. I think most of us can recognize that we probably even have some seeds of hate within us, that we are deeply wounded from years of history and racism and historical bias. But this week's scripture calls us always and continually to be as God is, to see as God sees, to listen to one another, to our stories and pleas in our country, to hear the Canaanite woman in our midst crying out for help and to show her compassion. This is what we are called to do. We've got work, but we have hope because this is how God sees. This is how God sees us as a beloved community of prayer. So let us remember that God does call us to unite and to love one another and to see and hear one another. That Christ does commission us to go forth into the world sharing goodness and light and love with all the nations. The gospel is real and it's relevant and it's contextual and it's hopeful. And the gospel is unity and love in Christ. So go, therefore, you followers of Christ, and make disciples of all nations, and baptize them and teach them about light and love and redemption and hope in Jesus. Go, therefore, remembering that God is with us till the end of the age.